Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to remind you that these online resources are never meant to be a substitute for God's good plan for you to be present, connected, and serving in a local church under the care of qualified elders. If you live in the West Toronto area and are looking for a local church, we encourage you to come check out one of our Sunday services. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
All right, well, we're jumping right in this morning to God's word. So if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to take it and go with me to Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 is where we're going to be today, going from verses 11 to 14, moving forward in our series through Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, going verse by verse and line by line, unleashing the clarity and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other gospel. There is one gospel. And standing firm, I pray, against every false gospel. Amen. And so if you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand, and one of the ushers who are coming up and down the aisles would love to put a copy of God's word into your hands. And if you don't own a Bible today, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it and have your life changed by the word of God. Galatians chapter 2, while you're turning there, I want to give you a bit of the context, the occasion why Paul is writing this letter to the scattered churches in the region of Galatia. You remember that Paul's message, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, he received from Jesus Christ. The problem is that in the churches in Galatia, there were some false teachers that infiltrated. Paul says they slipped in chapter 1. False teachers had slipped in, and they slipped in subtly, and they slipped in to do one simple but devastating thing. They slipped in to begin to add to the message of the gospel. And we've been saying there is no other gospel. And Paul takes this so seriously that he pens this letter to the churches to remind them there is no other gospel. In fact, if anyone is preaching a different gospel, he says, let them be accursed. Even if I come to you, he says in chapter 1, even if an angel from heaven comes to you preaching a different gospel, let them be accursed. And so, we know that we're living in a day where many people are adding to the gospel, and we're trying to sharpen our senses. We're trying to sharpen our understanding with the reality of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So far in Paul's letter to the Galatians, his focus has been on establishing his independence from the rest of the apostles. His message came directly from God. It wasn't influenced by anyone else. He's trying to establish his own apostolic authority throughout the letter. He's also trying to persuade the Galatian churches again of the credibility of his gospel. Today, by the time we get to chapter 2, 11 to 14, Paul does continue to establish his independence from the rest of the apostles. But now his emphasis begins to shift. He's going to start to elaborate more on the content of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's going to start to focus on an exposition of what this means, and we're going to see more in the later chapters of this book. And the shift here in 11 to 14 happens as Paul begins to describe a specific situation that took place in Antioch. A confrontation, if you will. A confrontation between him and one of the pillar apostles, Peter, and one of the main disciples of the Lord Jesus, and one of the primary leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And the confrontation is recounted by Paul, we're going to see in a moment, to reinforce again that not only was he independent from the other apostles, again, his message came directly from God and was not influenced by men. That's been a main argument of his. Not only that he was united with the apostles on the content of the gospel when he went down to Jerusalem to talk with them about his ministry to the Gentiles 14 years after his conversion, but now Paul wants the Galatian churches to see that not only is he not preaching a false message, but he has been so unwavering in his commitment to preserve the true gospel that he was even willing to stand up to Peter, one of the leaders of the early church in a critical moment in Antioch. And we're going to look at this moment, this confrontation where Paul opposes, of all people, Peter. We're going to learn a lot from the confrontation between Paul and Peter, because in this we see shades of the old Peter. We're going to look at it in a moment. We see shades of the guy who struggled with impulsiveness and a quick temper. We see shades of the guy who faltered, and when the pressure was on, he denied Jesus Christ three times when it mattered the most. We see shades of the old Peter, and this is why Paul had to confront him. And while Peter has been tremendously used by God, this new Peter is still being shaped by God. He is still progressively overcoming the power of sin in his life. And so the moment we're going to read about here is an important moment. It's a big moment, because while God's grace and forgiveness is abundant, this is so true. Let me just say this. Peter knows this, of all people, that God's grace and restorative power is abundant. And you need to know that. And no matter how you're faltering in your life today, no matter how you may be struggling in your Christian journey today, you need to know that God's grace is available. His forgiveness is full and free. But we also need to know that if Paul doesn't intervene in this situation in Antioch, the consequences for the advance of the gospel could have been catastrophic. And so we're going to read about this confrontation where God uses Paul to confront Peter. Well, Peter stumbles a little bit. And this morning, this message could be God's way of confronting you. This morning's message could be God's way of confronting us. Because the gospel, you need to know, must not only be believed, we must not only put our arms around a sound gospel, but it's a gospel that must be lived out. And so let's look at this confrontation in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. In my Bible, the title of the section is Paul Opposes Peter, starting from verse 11. This is what it says. It says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch," Cephas is Peter. Cephas means rock. It was his name. It means Peter. "But when Cephas came to Antioch," Paul says, "I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned." He's saying he was wrong. He was doing something that was wrong. Verse 12, what was he doing? "For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself," notice this, "fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas," that's Peter, "before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" A thread going through this message is this reality that we can believe in a sound gospel, but live in a way that implies a false gospel. Did you know that? That our doctrinal statement could be sound as a church. What we preach from the pulpit could be sound as a church. We can have a sound understanding of the gospel, and still, if we're not careful, imply with our lives a false gospel. So I'm going to show you three ways to believe a sound gospel, but live out a false one. Of course, this is not what we want to do, but I'm phrasing it in a way that will challenge you, because maybe some of us will hear this message and say, I think I'm doing that. I think I'm believing a sound gospel, but I'm implying a false one with my life. Three ways to do that. Three things we don't want to do then. Number one is this: a fear man. Fear man. That's the first way we can believe a sound gospel, but actually imply or live out a false one. I want you to notice in verse 11, it says this: "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." So again, Paul is recounting this incident he had with Peter. And we need to understand why. give you a little bit more clarity regarding the context. Why? Well, to the Galatian churches, he's essentially saying, do you want to call me a people pleaser? That's kind of what he's combating. We saw that in chapter one. You want to accuse me of preaching an incomplete gospel? Remember, he's defending himself throughout the letter to the Galatians. You want to suggest that my message was influenced by man? Well, this is the farthest thing from the truth, Paul is saying. And to show this, he tells them about a time when the great apostle Peter, a pillar and key leader of the church, there was a time when this Peter was out of step with the gospel. There was a time when this Peter believed and preached a sound gospel, but his actions actually at this one point in time were implying a false gospel. There was a time when Peter stood condemned. That just means he was wrong. He was wrong in the way that he was living things out. And so Paul had to oppose him to his face. Again, Paul is trying to remind the Galatians, I'm not afraid of anyone. I'm going to speak the truth at all costs. In other words, the occasion for writing Galatians wasn't the first time Paul came face to face with the false doctrine of salvation by grace plus circumcision. And Peter was acquiescing to this false gospel. So here's what went down in a sentence. Peter allowed himself to be influenced by false teachers, to behave in a way that was contrary to the gospel he believed and preached. I want you to see it in verse 12. How exactly? Look at verse 12. For before certain men came from James, the apostle James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. So Peter rightfully was eating with and associating with not only Jews who had put their faith in Christ, but Gentiles as well. That's right. That's good. The gospel was not just for the Jewish people. The gospel was for everyone from every tribe and tongue and people and language. And so he had embraced the Gentiles. This had already been discussed at the Jerusalem Council. They agreed. The gospel wasn't just for the Jews. It was for all people, including the Gentiles. We are all one in Christ. This was the Spirit-inspired consensus in Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council. This was cemented in Peter's heart earlier in Acts chapter 10 when God came to him directly and told him that no foods were off limits anymore, no dietary laws anymore. So he was firm in his conviction for a long time. But Paul says certain men came from the apostle James, influential men who had deviated from the teaching of the apostle James, prominent men who were part of a group that Paul calls the circumcision party. Who were these people? These were the people that were bothering the churches. These were the Jewish believers, so to speak, professing believers who had come to the Gentile churches, and they were saying, no, not salvation by grace through faith alone. No, circumcision as well. Jewish dietary laws, a Jewish system. They were troubling the churches. They were called the circumcision party. And Paul reminds the Galatians of this incident. When these people came to Antioch, Peter all of a sudden began to fall apart. And the Bible tells us clearly why he was falling apart. He was falling apart for fear of the circumcision party. Notice it again in verse 12. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. That's good. That's right. You're doing the right thing, Peter. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself. Here it is. Why? Why, Peter? Why are you stopping doing what you're doing? Why are you doing this? Why? Fearing the circumcision party. The fear of man. The fear of man causes us to do things that we're not convinced of doing in our hearts, but it sways us. Ed Welch wrote a helpful book called When People Are Big and God Is Small. Really good book. If you're here and you've been a Christian for a while and you identify, man, I do struggle with the fear of man. This is a good book to get. When people are big and God is small. Listen to what he had to say. He said this. When we fear people because they can expose and humiliate us. We fear people because they can reject, ridicule, or despise us. We fear people because they can attack, oppress, or threaten us. He says these three reasons have one thing in common. We see people as bigger, that is more powerful and significant than God. And out of the fear that creates in us, we give other people the power and right to tell us what to feel, think, and do. When we fear man, we essentially are saying, you people are stronger in my life. Your opinion is stronger in my life than God's. And when the opinion of others is stronger in our lives than God's, then other people begin to control us. We begin to do things that we never thought we would do out of fear of not gaining the approval of other people. This is what Peter was doing. And this is what you and I do very often in our lives without realizing it. We essentially make an idol of the opinions of people. We worship at the idol of the approval of man, such that the opinions of people drive our behaviors and our actions. So how has the fear of man or the idol of approval led you to behave in a way that actually implies a false gospel? This is what was happening to Peter. He feared what they thought about him. They feared what they could do to him. And as a result, his actions were implying a gospel different than the gospel he believed. For example, has the fear of a family member's hostility towards your faith caused you to avoid saying the name of Jesus when you pray out loud, implying that Jesus is not central to your gospel? Or has the fear of a coworker caused you to replace Christmas with the word holiday, implying that what we celebrate is perfectly viable without Jesus Christ at the center? Has the fear of a teacher caused you to speak of other religions as plausible options, implying that your gospel is not an inclusive one, that Jesus is not the only way, the truth, and the life? On the screen for you, Proverbs 29:25 says this: the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The fear of man lays a snare. When we fear people, we are coming under the control of the opinions of others rather than the word of God. And Proverbs says it's a snare. It's a trap. When we fear people, then we are setting our feet into a trap, the trap of speaking and behaving in ways that acquiesce to the whims of the world. And this is so dangerous for us. So many of us today, loved ones, may be in a trap. You're living your life as if you are tied up, ensnared by the fear of man. That the opinions of people are controlling the way that you act. The idea is that approval of people is controlling the things that you say and do, even though in your heart you know what is right. The fear of man, loved ones, lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. When we fear man, we are worshiping the idol of the approval of people. When we fear God, we are worshiping God himself and the person of Jesus Christ. When we fear man, we are bowing down to the idol of what people think about us. When we fear God, we are safe. That no matter what people can do to us, he is ultimately most powerful in our lives. Jesus said this on one occasion to the disciples. He said, don't fear the one who can harm your body and kill you on this earth, paraphrasing. Fear the one in heaven can not only kill the body, but has power over what happens to you in eternity. Essentially, he's saying, as you walk through this life in your mission, we cannot be ensnared by the fear of man. It lays a snare, it's a trap. Don't fear people. What can people do to us at the end of the day? Fear the one who actually has control over what happens to our souls when we pass from this life to the next. When you really think about it, there is no one to fear but God. There is no one to revere but God. There is no one to worship but God. People can say all kinds of things against us. People can even try to harm us or kill us. But at the end of the day, when we fear God, we are safe not only in this life, but for all eternity. So what are some ways we can believe in our hearts a sound gospel, but live out a false one. Here's one way that Peter exhibits: fear man. Fear what people think about you. And very quickly, the gospel you believe in your heart will be a very different one than what you articulate with your life. And if you're here today and you're thinking to yourself, gosh, that sounds like me. Man, I can resonate with that a lot. I struggle with the fear of man. I need help. Here's the help. Here's the help. It's coming to you from the Word of God. Here is the help. Lift up your eyes, look to God, and declare to Him again, I fear you. I revere you. I worship you. I love you and you alone. Remind me of your beauty. Remind me of your unparalleled power. Remind me that you are the only one that I am subjected to and live in submission to. Amen? And so God, remind us of that. Three ways to believe a sound gospel but live out a false one. Number one, fear man. Secondly, this, be hypocritical. Be hypocritical. This is a second way we can believe a sound gospel to actually live out one that implies something different. Notice verse 13. It says this, and the rest of the Jews acted, notice, hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their, what? Hypocrisy. The words acted hypocritically here literally mean, in the original language, to act or to pretend. That's what hypocrisy is. It's acting, it's pretending. Here's the idea. The idea of acting in an inauthentic way that is inconsistent with your beliefs. And that's what Peter was doing here. For years, Peter was eating with the Jews and the Gentiles. Of course, he recognized that the true gospel by grace through faith is for all people, with nothing added. No other Jewish laws, no other Jewish system, no act like circumcision, nothing else was needed. By grace through faith alone, he believed that. But all of a sudden, for fear of what people would think of him, he hypocritically shrinks back and begins to only eat with the Jews. It's like the kid in school who, he's like your best friend, and nobody's around. He's like, we're tight, we're together. But then a certain group of kids pass by, and it's like they don't even know you. It's hypocritical. Right? It's like the Christian who's super vocal about the gospel among other Christians, but as soon as people who oppose the gospel come around, all of a sudden they can't speak. All of a sudden, when asked about their faith, all of a sudden their voice can't come out. It's a form of hypocrisy. And it discredits the gospel. And Paul sees this kind of thing happening with Peter. And he doesn't like it. He's essentially saying, come on, Peter, for years you've been affirming that we're all one in Christ, Jews and Gentiles, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now all of a sudden you're making the Gentile Christians feel like they're second-class citizens. Now, all of a sudden, you're making the Christians who are not of Jewish ethnicity feel like they don't belong unless they add certain things. Consider, loved ones, the danger of such hypocrisy. Two things right from the text. First, I want you to see the propensity of even a strong, mature leader like Peter going off the rails. Peter. The pillar, Jesus came to Peter in John 21 after he had denied him three times. After his resurrection, Jesus came to Peter. He said, don't worry, Peter, I'm restoring you. Peter, I am going to use you. Peter, you are going to be a pillar in my church. Through you, many are going to come to a knowledge of me. And it happens. We read about it in Acts chapter 2. Peter is the one who is courageous and preaches the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people are saved. It's this Peter who falters here because he begins to fear this circumcision party. So there's a warning here. There's a warning here for the mature. There's a warning here for small group leaders. There's a warning here for ministry team leaders. There's a warning here for pastors and elders in the room. There's a warning here for deacons. There's a warning here for all of our staff. Take heed lest you fall. On the screen for you, 1 Corinthians 10, 12, Paul says it this way, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. If Peter can stumble under this kind of pressure, Not the old Peter, the new restored Peter. After all he has seen and all he's experienced, if this can happen to Peter and he needs to be opposed by Paul, held accountable by Paul, then none of us are exempt. And I take this warning so seriously. Second thing I want you to see, though, is I want you to notice the catastrophic consequences of a leader or a mature Christian who goes off the rails. Look at it in verse 13 again. Paul says, and the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, that's Peter, so that, notice, even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Now, James Montgomery Boyce wrote this. He wrote, unfortunately, conduct such as Peter's is not inconsequential, neither in his day nor now. So one is not surprised to read that other Jews, including Barnabas, were led away. He says, if Peter had been a lesser man or less prominent, the defection might have been less serious. But this was Peter, the pillar apostle, the companion of the Lord during his earthly ministry, exclamation mark. What Peter did moved others. It is obvious that any Christian must give heed to his actions, but the greater the position or responsibility, the more important those actions become. And so here we have a lesson and a reminder again of the power of influence and the power of leadership. And so the fear of man led Peter to behave hypocritically, and Peter's hypocrisy led many others astray, even the most mature like Barnabas. And this is sobering, that you and I can believe a sound gospel, but behave in a way that contradicts it by fearing man, by acting hypocritically, and consequently impacting many other people with me. So, fathers and mothers, I want you to remember something. Fathers and mothers, our moments of hypocrisy, they lead our children astray. Even your children, you look at, they're like, they got their head on straight. They are mature. They are strong. Fathers and mothers, you hold a level of influence in your children's lives. Our hypocrisy can be implying a false gospel, all the while we may be articulating one with our lips. Small group leaders, our moments of hypocrisy can lead our small group members astray. Pastors and elders, our little moments of hypocrisy can lead people in our church astray. Ministry team leaders, you don't think anyone's looking at you? You don't think people are observing you? You don't think people look at what you say and how you say it, the attitude with which you say it? Our moments of hypocrisy, loved ones, they lead others astray. And so this is a sobering warning today. It doesn't really matter what our doctrinal statement says if at the end of the day our life is implying a different gospel. So yes, strong, sound doctrinal statements. Yes, strong, sound preaching about what the gospel is. Yes, strong belief and reminders constantly about the power of the gospel and the theology that makes up the gospel. And yes, to every single week examining our own hearts and asking the Lord, am I living in such a way that accords with this gospel that I believe? This is where the rubber meets the road. Peter was living out of step with the gospel that he preached and that he believed, and Paul comes to oppose him and to correct him and to tell him, Peter, you are wrong. So three ways to believe a sound gospel but live out a false one. Fear man. Be hypocritical. Finally, this. Compromise truth. Compromise truth. Notice verse 14. Paul goes on, he says, but when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews. So I want you to notice the word conduct in verse 14. Notice that Paul doesn't say that when we heard their preaching or when we read their writings. No, Paul says, when I saw their conduct. The consensus among scholars is that Peter did in fact maintain a sound gospel. He never deviated from salvation by grace alone through faith alone. But his actions in Antioch, driven by the fear of man, which produced hypocrisy, was not in step with the gospel that he professed. This, loved ones, is what I want you to see and be reminded of in this message. It is so possible for us to profess a sound gospel, but imply a different one with our lives. And this is Paul's main concern. This confrontation that he's recounting here in Galatians chapter 2, it's not a clash of personalities. Paul's not on a power trip here. Paul's not stepping up trying to say, like, I had to put Peter in his place because I'm the apostle now and he's second to me. No, none of that is what's going on. Paul has one concern here, that the truth of the gospel must be upheld and the truth of the gospel be reinforced with our lives. This is his main concern. And the main concern here in our church is this. Not that we look good for people around us. Not that we could draw people in these doors with some kind of eloquence or fancy music or even, God forbid, some watering down of the message to make it more palatable. What we are going for is a sound articulation of truth, never compromised, never watered down, and that sound articulation of truth being lived out and visibly seen in the lives of all the people who make up this church. So that when we leave these doors and we go out this Christmas to 340 Royal York and Cavell Street and 12th Street, and when we go to our workplaces and when we engage with our schools and our classmates, what they see is something consistent with what we say. Hypocrisy is awful. Even unbelievers know that. Remember, I was sitting down with an unbeliever. We were talking about things, and he was talking to me about his marriage, and he was talking to me about his wife is detecting some of these things in his life, hypocrisy, a double life. And I said to him, isn't it fascinating that people can detect hypocrisy? They can detect compromise. And in my mind, I'm sitting there with this unbeliever. I'm thinking to myself, I'm trying to give him some reality of what he needs. He needs Jesus. He needs the gospel to transform his life. And I'm trying to show him there's something in you that your wife detects and hates. It's hypocrisy. But Jesus can remedy that. Jesus can heal that. Hypocrisy that comes from a compromising of the truth. Paul says that their conduct was not in step with the truth. Loved ones, this is what we need to be about. A life that is in step with the truth we profess. On the screen for you, John Calvin said, Peter did not deny the doctrine, but by withdrawing from the Gentiles, he acted in a way that was unworthy of the gospel. His fault was not that he taught a false gospel, but that he did not act consistently with the doctrine which he professed. Richard Baxter, in his book, The Reformed Pastor, on the screen, wrote this. He wrote, a man may profess the truth and yet live in such a manner as to deny it. It is the life that gives evidence to the profession of faith. The gospel is nothing to us if it does not transform our practice. John Owen, in his book, The Mortification of Sin, wrote this on the screen. It's not enough to believe the gospel. We must be transformed by it. Faith that does not produce holiness is a dead faith and dishonors Christ. One more on the screen. Thomas Watson, in his book, The Godly Man's Picture, wrote this. The life is the true evidence of the truth we profess. He that is a stranger to godliness is a stranger to Christ himself. Let's be challenged by this, loved ones. Be challenged by this as we get ready to go back into our workplaces tomorrow morning. Be challenged and ask yourself the question, why do we compromise truth at work? Why do we not speak up when we should speak up? Why, when a conversation about faith comes up, we walk away and go to another part of the cafeteria? Well, ultimately, it's because we fear people. And we fear what they think about us before fearing God. And that leads us to act in hypocritical ways. And it leads us then, if we're not careful, to compromise the truth of the gospel. Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. In your workplace, on the bus, in the school, wherever you are, you function as a salty preservative where you are. If you are not salty, no one else is going to be salty. If I'm not salty, no one else is going to be salty. If I'm not shining like light, no one is going to shine like light. But listen, if I stop shining like light, I'm compromising the reality that Jesus says, you are the light of the world. City on a hill cannot be hidden. When you hide it, it's like lighting a lamp and putting a basket on it." Matthew chapter 5. I always give this analogy in step 2 when we talk about this passage. Nobody goes to HomeSense and buys a beautiful lamp, right? Who goes to HomeSense to buy a lamp, beautiful glass lamp or something very nice that will fit in your family room or your bedroom or whatever? Nobody goes there and puts it on their lampstand and then plugs it in and then lights it and steps back. Wow, what an awesome lamp. HomeSense did it again. This is a beautiful lamp. And then all of a sudden they say, one thing, missing one thing. Go out to the other room or to the garage or to the basement and grab a box. And come back in the room to be like, final touch. And you put the box over the lamp and the whole place gets dark again. Perfect. Of course not. Nobody does that. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5. When we do that, we compromise the truth that he's entrusted to us. When we do that, we act in ways that are inconsistent with who we are by definition as Christians. You are the light of the world. When we do that, we act in ways that are hypocritical when we know that we have what the world needs, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul had to oppose Peter. He had to confront Peter. He had to remind Peter again, Peter, you're compromising the truth of the gospel. Get back to living the very thing you've been preaching. That the gospel is for all people. Doesn't matter your ethnicity or your background. The gospel is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, plus nothing. No human tradition, no attendance in a church, nothing else added. By grace alone, through faith alone, live it out, Peter. And it's time for us, and we have an opportunity this season to live it out. And you know, loved ones, when I think about my life since my conversion at an early age, I see my own temptation to fear man. I see my own temptation to act hypocritically. I see my own temptation to try to be someone that I'm not. I see it in me. I need God's help. And since we planted this church over 12 years ago, I've seen my share of pretenders. Pretenders of the worst kind walking in and out of these doors, trying to be something they're not, acting in ways that are inconsistent with what they say they believe. But oh, loved ones, that we would be people who fear God. Oh, that God is bigger to us than people are. Oh, that we would be authentic. We say what we mean what we say, no matter the pressure, no matter the cost. Oh, that we would be passionate about upholding the truth of the gospel when it's popular and when it's not. God, help us all. God, make us a bold, sweet, strong, humble, prayer-filled, word-saturated, spirit-filled community, Christ-exalting community that emanates the authenticity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to everyone who walks in these doors and to everyone we encounter out there. One of the most beautiful things that we can be as a church is authentic and sincere. Hey, loved ones, this Christmas, you and I, we have no man to fear. But we worship a Savior who possesses a salvation from the world. Amen? We have no reason to act hypocritically. But the Lord would make us authentic today if we reach out to Him and say, Lord, I want to be real. I want to be true. I don't want to pretend like I'm someone that I'm not. God will help us today. And for those of you that have drifted away from the truth, you're compromising the truth, if you would reach out to God, if you would reach out to God today, He will give you strength to uphold the truth, even when it seems impossible to do so. This is what excites me. This is what excites me about leading a church like this, that we can unleash the power of the gospel through the people of God who live authentically, sincerely, and in surrender to Him alone. Let's be that kind of people, amen? Let's pray together.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.